This evening we're reading and studying Psalm 22, a little bit normally. If you have your Bible, fellow congregations, this is God's Word. To begin, only let you know that it's a Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our father trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you, cried out and were delivered. In you, they trusted and they were disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan has encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me. At a ravening and roaring lion, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answered me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. And you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forevermore. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him. Even he who cannot keep his soul alive, posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation, They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. In some of the Psalms, we've been dealing with almost every word in every verse. It's not quite the same we are looking this evening in verse 22. What we are looking above all way that you must see and truly understand, quote, behold God's anointed one. Here we go. As we prepare week by visit, come to communion, let us think for Jehovah God's provision for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 points us to him in an unusual way. In pictures, David and every true believer, but above all, it pictures the Messiah. As we see the Messiah's condition, the Messiah's petition and the Messiah's reception, let us in all behold Jehovah God's anointed one. Now maybe it's bearing saying about the same thing again, but this evening we are looking at this text in three heads. Number one, this was the Messiah's condition. Secondly, this was the Messiah's petition. And thirdly, this was the Messiah's reception. Well, here we go again. Here's the first point. This was the Messiah's condition, and we're looking now in verses 1 through 18. Now, this text tells us that the Messiah was, quote, forsaken of God. David was unable to understand the reason for his being seemingly forsaken of God, just as verse 1 and 2 says again, quote, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Now David had been chosen by Jehovah God, and David had been anointed by the prophet Samuel. And David had been called to be king of all Israel. Was this when David was running from Saul? Or was it when he was running from Absalom? Whatever it was, David had felt forsaken by Jehovah God, which, one more time, let me say it again so you can see it and understand, which verse 1 and 2 says, quote, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. This, beloved, is a feeling that we may have had in time of great trial. Maybe it is so chastening us. Maybe it is to correcting us. Maybe to draw us closer to Jehovah God, or to prepare us maybe for future service. Whatever the reason, there are times when we feel just like David did when he wrote this psalm. This is even more wonder and amazement when we think that he was only speaking of the Messiah and of his cry also. There was no sin, seemingly, no reason for David to be forsaken. Jesus' humanity is pictured here. Even the Messiah had feelings of loneliness, of pain, of agony, and forsakenness. At times, even the Messiah felt them all as our high priest. Here, we also come to grip with the very essence of the gospel. What does this cry mean? What does it tell us? You see, Jesus the Messiah was really man. He was really forsaken. This was a judicial action of the Father. Jesus the Messiah really became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The true biblical teaching, meaning the Reformed doctrines of vicarious atonement, imputed righteousness, justification by grace, all those are seen here in their beauty, in their glory, and in their majesty. Jesus really took your sin and my sin. And when he did, that cry was meaningful, and the forsaking of him was real. If all that was not true, all of the scripture is just a cleverly devised fable, we wonder. Jesus the Messiah was forsaken by Jehovah God because my sin was laid on Jesus and yours too, if you believe in Jesus. Behold, Jehovah God's anointed one was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now this text tells us that men reproached the Messiah. Now this is what this text says clear here in verses 6 through 8, quote, "But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, 'Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him.'" Oh, beloved, the Messiah was turned against and turned from by all men. One apostle was his betrayer, and even the other 11 apostles deserted the Messiah. This, beloved, is what this text says in verses 12 and 13 this way, quote, "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a revenging and a roaring lion." Now, the commentator John Calvin put it this way, quote, "In short, David's enemies were so bloodthirsty and cruel that they were more resembled wild beasts than men. He calls them not simply bulls, but strong bulls." Oh, indeed, the Messiah had been hated by the Jews. He had been mocked by the Jews, and he had been crucified by the Gentiles. Once again, this text clearly teaches us that the Messiah was surrounded as by bulls to tear and to destroy him by mighty ones who were scribes, Pharisees, priests, and elders. All those were mocking, sneering, and deriding him. Behold, beloved, Jehovah God's anointed one, Jesus. Now, this text continues to tell us that men shamed the Messiah. Now, this is what this text said in verse 18 this way, when David was leaving the city of Jerusalem, quote, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Now again, this is how the commentator John Calvin explained that verse this way, quote, "What follows in the next verse concerning his garments is metaphorical. It is as if he had said that all his goods were become a prey to his enemies, even as conquerors are accustomed to plunder the vanquished, or to divide the spoil among themselves by casting lots to determine the share that belongs to each. It may be that at times our lives may even seem to be like that, or they may really be so. It is even true that Jesus on the cross was almost completely naked, and his prosperity were literally fulfilled. The Messiah, Jesus' shame was complete, and his suffering was complete. There was only one way to pay for our sin and to satisfy the perfect righteous justice of the Holy God. And the answer to that is, behold, Jesus was the Anointed One. Now this text continues to tell us that the Messiah was suffering greatly. This prophecy in verses 14 through 17 is a marvelous picture of the Messiah's extreme suffering this way, quote, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. When calamity strikes, beloved, we certainly feel like water or melted wax, don't we? We become weak when illness comes, when the accident happens, when there is bad news, on and on. We have all known that feeling several times in our own lives. That was exactly the way David felt. That was the way Jesus felt on the cross. The Messiah was bearing the physical, the mental, and the spiritual suffering and anguish required to really pay for your sins and for my sins. Again and again, beloved, behold Jehovah God's Anointed One. Well, that's point one. Here's the second point. This was the Messiah's petition. Now we're looking in verses 19 through 21. Now this text, the Messiah's petition, was, quote, be not far off. Now this is what this text is completely here in verse 19, quote, but you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. This is poetic beauty in the opposite of a negative. It is more striking this way. This petition was a prayer of the Messiah for Jehovah God's assistance. This psalm was written by David as he fled from Jerusalem. This section reminds us of our sorrows, of our griefs, and of our woes. A truly striking picture of Jehovah God's Anointed One's humanity. Once again, this psalm of David was about what this text says in verse 19, when David was leaving the city of Jerusalem. Now, this application tells us that David was indeed the type of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Oh, again and again I say, behold, Jehovah God's Anointed One. Now, in this text, the Messiah's petition continued, quote, deliver my soul. Now, this is what this text says, as I've said before, in the full of verse 20, quote, "Deliver my soul from the sword, and only life from the power of the dog." There may be some help to be had from many people, but true help comes from Jehovah God alone. That extremeness of man's position is certainly beyond all human help. Oh, beloved, this psalm teaches us the necessity of the casting of ourselves totally and completely upon Jehovah God. That means the same thing for David, the same thing for every true believer, and the same thing for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Can I say again? Behold, Jehovah God's anointed one. Now, this text, the Messiah's petition, continued, quote, "Save me." Now, this is what this text continues to say in verse 21, quote, "Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me." Now, this petition of David was his only hope. Have you ever come to this position of complete abandonment, knowing all is lost, unless Jehovah God helps? This was David's petition. This is the Redeemer's position and his prayer and his hope. His assurance is seen in verse 21, quote, "You answer me." Once again, behold, Jehovah God's anointed one. Well, that's the second point. Here's the third point. This was the Messiah's reception, and this is what we're looking at in verses 22 through 31. Now, the Messiah received death for all his praying and his trusting. The Messiah physically, truly died. Behold, Jehovah God's Son was that anointed one. Now, the work of Jesus was finished. Indeed, he had been up, his spirit, and he had truly died. Was his prayer unanswered? Was his trust misplaced? In Luke 24, verses 17 through 21, two believers were traveling back to a little village called Emmaus, and they discussed with Jesus this way, quote, "And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the one, only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deeds and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and their rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel.'" Oh, beloved, all that was totally short-sighted, humanistic reasoning. More, beloved, Jehovah God's ways are not our ways, and our ways are not Jehovah God's ways. We want answers. Too many times we want answers immediately. We want them answered the way we think is best. That is, healing problem resolved or problem removed and so on. Paul teaches us about our own desires in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, quote, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations of this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he was said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, with Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Oh, beloved, think about this. Paul's thorn in the flesh wasn't removed. Timothy's illness wasn't healed. Stephen wasn't delivered. Peter was crucified. Well, according to legend. But you can think about it on and on. Jehovah God answers all prayers, but according to his own will and for his own glory. Jesus' prayer in the garden was like this in Luke 22, verse 41 and 42, quote, "And he," of course Jesus we're talking about, "and he dwelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.'" Now this text tells us about the reality of the true members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now this text teaches who you are in verse 22 and 23, quote, "I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you, you who fear the Lord. Praise him, all you descendants of Jacob. Glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel." David was confessing and praising Jehovah God in the congregation. Oh, beloved, every true member of Jesus' church must follow David's example. Now, David was the type of the Messiah, and we are his brethren in the church. More, the psalmist David proclaimed that there will always be a true seed. Now this text tells us about the reality of that true seed. This is what this text says in verse 30 and 31, quote, "Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, and he has performed." Once again, that seed clearly teaches us that every true believer has been spiritually born again. And that seed of that spiritual posterity was and is a true member of Jesus Christ. Finally, the psalmist David proclaimed that there will always be a glorious spiritual kingdom. Now this text tells us about the reality of that spiritual kingdom. Now this is what this text said in verse 28, quote, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." Oh, beloved, David was not praying for a physical kingdom in Israel. David was praying of a greater thing than Israel. He was praying for the spiritual kingdom that was and is indeed the church of Jesus Christ. Jehovah God's purposes are high. Jehovah God's purposes are glorious, just as Paul wrote for us in Romans 8, verse 28 through 30 this way, quote, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these, whom he predestined, he also called. And these, whom he called, he also justified. And these, whom he justified, he also glorified." Well, that's the third point. Short conclusion. Beloved, Jesus is the only Savior, Jehovah God's Son, Jehovah God's Anointed One. For our sins, Jesus endured the extremity of suffering and his unspeakable shame for us. Behold him today as he took your place on the cross, forsaken of the Father, reproached of men, suffering infinitely for you, enduring shame. Oh, beloved, behold Jehovah God's Anointed One. Behold him praying as a man for help, for assistance, for deliverance, yet dying for your sin. Behold again Jehovah God's Anointed One. Behold him rising, ascending, ruling, calling a people, building a church, and producing a seed. Behold Jehovah God's Anointed One. Behold him by faith. Receive him. Make him your own. If you do so, see him today as Paul taught us in Romans 12, verse 1. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to him who offered himself as an atoning, bleeding sacrifice for your sin. Then, as verse 23 directs, praise him and glorify him for his marvelous grace, his marvelous salvation, and his perfect plan for your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that Jesus was and is that anointed one. And we pray, Father, that you may teach every believer more and more the necessity to cast us ourselves totally up Jehovah God's Anointed One. Then praise him and glorify him for his marvelous grace and his marvelous salvation and his perfect plan for us. Amen.